1 Samuel 22. We'll read verses 20 through 23. As you're turning there, let me tell you that I know a lady far away from here who believes that the pastor is not preaching unless he sweats. So tonight I might go to preaching. And it is warm, so I do have that in mind. And actually, the chapters we'll be covering tonight are 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22. And I didn't want to separate those, but for the sake of time, I'm only going to read verses 20 through 23 of chapter 22. It says, "Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, 'I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me you shall be safe.'" Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would be merciful, that you would, by your Spirit, bless the reading and preaching of your word. And we pray this for your own sake and in the name of Christ. Amen. So if you ever find yourself in a difficult situation, struggling with doubt, in other words, you've read the promises of God, you've heard them through the years, and because of the situation you're in, you struggle to believe what it is that God has promised in His Word. Or maybe you find it hard to be patient, to wait on the Lord, to wait on His timing. You know, to do that, it takes patience. And to have patience takes trust. And it might be in a very difficult time where there is a transition. Maybe it's the sale of a home, a new job, or a move, something like that. Or maybe it's a difficulty at school. Or maybe you want something really, really badly, but you just can't wait for the Lord's timing. Well, we see here that in the life of David, as he is on the run from Saul, he is in a difficult situation. And it sure seems to me that David struggles in this area. He struggles in his trust in God, and he struggles with waiting on the Lord, being patient for the Lord's timing in his own life. We talk about faith, and we talk about saving faith, and that there are three elements to saving faith. There is knowledge, assent, and trust. There's knowledge about the gospel itself. There's assent. We adhere to what is taught and said in the gospel. But then there's the act of trusting in the Lord, and in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that last thing, that last element called trust, that enables us not only to cast ourselves on God's mercy, but also to wait on the Lord. Remember, up to this point in the life of David, God has singled out David. He has been identified, already anointed as the next king of Israel. He will be Saul's successor. The Lord has promised him this. And he has defeated Goliath in that great act of faith in the God of Israel. And so Saul has become jealous in chapter 18 and those following. And he's pursuing David. He wants David dead. David is on the run. He's a vagabond. He is an innocent fugitive running for his life. And so we can understand David if he does fear, if he even doubts at times the promise of God, and has the fear of man. And yet Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man brings a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Last time we saw Jonathan, Saul's son, and David, and them make a covenant together, and then David disappears from the scene. As the son of David would, it would seem that David has nowhere to lay his own head. And so as we begin tonight, I want to just highlight David's waning faith. I think this is the case. That begins actually in chapter 21. And so in chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, we find first of all that David is traveling now with a few men, and he goes to Nob. And that's where the tabernacle is. That's where the priests are ministering. And so in the beginning of that chapter, we find him appearing to Ahimelech. And Ahimelech is afraid when David comes, rightly so, because he knows of the tension. He knows who Saul is, and so he knows of the tension between Saul and David. And this will prove to be, shall we say, unfortunate for Ahimelech and the others. And so David wants some food. He asked for bread from this priest of God, and the priest at least has the dignity to ask if David and his men are pure, and they are. And so he ends up giving them what we call the showbread. They eat from the showbread. And as we saw from the words of Jesus a few minutes ago, Jesus points to this passage of Scripture to demonstrate that there are times at which we may do acts of necessity on the Sabbath day, because after all, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and Jesus, of course, is the Lord of the Sabbath. But what Jesus does not tell us in that passage, in his own wisdom, for whatever reason he does not, he doesn't note what David does here, because the priest in verse 1 asked David, "Why are you alone and why is no one with you?" Verse 2, David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has ordered me to ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I've commanded you.'" And I've directed my young men to send to such and such a place. And so David asked for the bread. Point is, David here lies. This is not true. Saul has not sent him on this errand. And so we see David resorting to lying to the priest. Nevertheless, they are given the showbread and they are allowed to eat. Now, in verse 7, we are told that one of the servants of Saul was there that day, and he was detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief herdsman who belonged to Saul. Again, this will prove deadly, his very presence there on that particular day. And if you're looking at the text there, in verse 8, David asked the priest for a spear or a sword. And he says, "For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And so here's David, the next king. He doesn't have any weapons. And I just want to point out here, first of all, that eventually it will be David who says in the Psalms that it was God who trained his hand for war. And this is what the king of Israel was to be about, was to go in and take the land, the promised land. David would do that. He would lead God's people into Jerusalem. But here, it's interesting because David asked for a spear or a sword. Now, why do I say that? Why do I highlight that? Because remember David and what he said to Goliath in chapter 17? This is David the shepherd boy. David the shepherd boy, full of faith, who was able to defeat the Philistine, Goliath, because of his faith. And he said to Goliath, this is in chapter 17 and verse 47. David stares his enemy in the face, and he says, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." On that day, the Lord saved with a stone to Goliath's head, hurled by the shepherd boy, full of faith, David. And here he is on the run, going to Nob, lying to the priest, asking for a spear or a sword. And so what does he end up with? He ends up with the sword. And it's Goliath's sword in verse 9, because no doubt David, we're told earlier, that he kept the armor of Goliath and evidently dedicated it to the Lord and gave it to the men of the tabernacle. And so the priest in verse 9 says, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley, there it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod." And so David took it. He takes Goliath's sword. Some point to that and say this could have strengthened his faith. Perhaps it could. But I tend to think, because of all the other elements here and what is written elsewhere, we'll see, I think David is struggling. I think perhaps David is now trusting in himself and the means of the sword and not the God of Israel. And so David, with those few men who are with him, they leave Nob, and then we see they go into Gath. And that's later in the chapter, verses 12 through 15. And this is where, it says in verse 10, David fled that day before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And they recognized David. No doubt they recognized him. And if he had the sword, they would recognize that he has Goliath's sword. And guess where Goliath was from? He was from Gath. And so you have David, I think, foolishly going here. He's going to this king, and probably in order to work an alliance with him. Because, you know, your enemy's enemy is your friend. And so Saul's enemy would be David's friend. The king of Gath's enemy would be his friend. And so David is probably going there to seek this alliance, protection. And he's recognized. And then after he's recognized, we're told that David becomes very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, in verse 12. And so he changed his behavior. You know, he spits on his beard. He scratches the ground. He acts like a madman. And this is his last resort there. And so finally, the king says, "Away with this man. What does he have to do with us?" And so David gets to leave and go elsewhere. And so as we think about what's going on here in the life of David and the passage of time, and perhaps wondering if God was going to be faithful to his promise that he would be king, we struggle with God's promises at times, don't we? We wonder if we're exactly where the Lord wants us at this particular place and this time in our lives, and if he has our best interest. I mean, if we're honest in our heart of hearts, there are times, if you've never experienced this, you probably will. There will be times where you struggle with this very thing. And so what happens? Sometimes we finagle our way in a situation, or we insert ourselves into a situation trying to make these things happen. And then a trial comes, and we fail in the trial because we've doubted God. And yet at the end of the trial, we learn that the trial has come to test, as James 1 says, 2 through 4, to test our faith, to put it through the furnace, the fire, to strengthen it. And about this, Arthur Pink said, "The truth of God has to be burned into us in the fiery furnace of affliction." So David's going to learn this. He's going to learn that the promise and the truth of God must be burned into him through the furnace of affliction. And sometimes we too fear men. I think here we see that David was fearing men, Saul and his men, and not so much fearing the God of Israel. Remember Peter? He at times struggled with the fear of man. In fact, after Christ had been detained, Peter was confronted by a little girl, and he denied our Lord Jesus Christ. He was fearful of a little girl and feared men. By the way, a man named Edward Welsh has written on this topic of fearing man, and here are some of the signs he mentions. He talks about struggling with peer pressure, wanting to be accepted by your peers, being a people pleaser, letting your life revolve around doing what others think. You have a hard time saying no, or you're easily embarrassed. Now, those are far away from what David is going through here, more than likely. David obviously was fearful of death, even though God had promised him that he would be the next king of Israel. And so I think we see that David's faith waned here a bit. And I'll show you in the scriptures elsewhere in just a moment where he confesses that. Even though that happened, we also see that David's faith is strengthened. In chapter 22, we find in verse 1, he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And then his family comes to him, his brothers, even his, I think his parents. His brothers, all of his father's house, they heard it. They went down there to him. And it says in verse 2 that everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. That's talking about those within the kingdom of Saul. And it says there, so he, David, that is, became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. And so in that cave, David's family comes. An army comes to him, 400 men. He becomes their captain. His parents are there. He takes care of his parents. You can see in verse 3, if you're there, that he went from there to Moab, or Mizpah of Moab, because that's where Ruth is or was from, and that was one of his ancestors. And he asked that his father and mother come here with you to the king. Till I know, he says, what God will do for me. And so David now again is trusting, I think, in the providence of God. He doesn't know exactly what the future holds, specifically hour after hour, day by day, but he's making provision for his parents. And this is another indication, I think, that his faith is being strengthened again. And of course, the prophet Gad is there with him in verse 5. Gives him instruction to go back to the land of Judah. That's his calling. That's where he's supposed to be. And it says, so David departed and went into the forest of Herith, or Herith. And so David is strengthened by the prophet. You know, this is important too when our faith wanes, because the Bible says in Romans 10, 13, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here it comes by the prophet of God and the word in that form. But we must flee to God and his word when our faith wanes. Now, in the following verses, really through the near the end of the chapter, beginning of verse 6 all the way down through 19, something horrific happens. While David is in the cave and makes his way to Moab, we are told that Doeg, the guy who served Saul, who is in Nob, informs Saul that David is on the move and what had happened that day when David came to Nob. So he informs Saul of that. And Saul summons Ahimelech and all the other priests to him. Saul's guards are with him. And Saul accuses Ahimelech of conspiracy. I think this was the great fear that Ahimelech had when David came to see him. He knows Saul and he knows his ways. You know, Saul is resisting the will of God. Saul is fighting against what God has said. And is also trying to accomplish and to advance his rule, his authority, in any means necessary. And so, what happens? Well, In verse 16, Saul promises Ahimelech that he will die, all of his father's house. And remember, this is a priest of God. He comes from that lineage. So when he says all your father's house, he's talking about all the priests. Saul, in verse 17, tells the guards to turn and kill the priest of the Lord. But being the honorable men that they were, they would not do it. See, Saul is acting as an antichrist figure here. And they would not do it. So in verse 18, the king says to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. He killed 85 priests of God. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword, and both men and women and children, nursing infants, oxen and donkeys, and it goes on, he struck with the edge of the sword. This is in part a fulfillment of a prophecy back in 1 Samuel 2 concerning judgment on Eli's house. But this is also Saul acting in an act of vengeance upon a faulty presupposition or assumption about Ahimelech and this false conspiracy of David. And he murders 85 of God's priests. And so David's visit to Nob caused the death of these men. Of course, Doeg is responsible for this heinous act as well. We also see then, at the end of the chapter, David's repentance manifested. David owns what he did. If you look there at chapter 22, verse 20, Abiathar escaped and fled after David. So now David has the high priest with him, or a priest with him. He's already had the prophet with him, Gad. Of course, David is the king, the three offices in the Old Testament. Abiathar comes and tells David what has happened. And so David says there in verse 22, so it says, David said to him, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house.'" So note David's confession. Some mark and note that this is a light form of repentance, but it is that nonetheless. He confesses and said that he is responsible. Now, there are two other passages of Scripture I'll just direct you to. And the first one is Psalms, where it's the 34th Psalm. Because in Psalm 34, part of the title says that this is a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. In other words, this is an account of what happened in the life of David when he pretended madness there. And we have his confession here of how he turned and repented of some things. So in Psalm 34 and verse 4, he says, "I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." Verse 6, "This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all of his troubles." Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them." Verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints." Why am I emphasizing that? It's because the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, casts out the fear of man. To fear man is to not fear God. To fear God is not to fear man, if you can think of it that way. And David confesses that he calls men to fear the living God. And also in Psalm 142, David talks about what we've just seen in 1 Samuel. Psalm 142, this is a contemplation, part of the title it says is a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave, and many think that it's talking about David being in the cave there in chapter 22. And this whole incident that David goes through here will be the occasion for many other psalms. It says in verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord, and said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And so putting all this together, what was it that helped David to overcome this fear of man? It was prayer to the God of Israel. It was hearing the word of God, and it was trusting in God's promises in his word. And so David's going to be on the move after this, and he's going to do some great things. Not always the best thing. In fact, he's going to do some more terrible things. But nevertheless, this is the turnaround for him. And so it should be for us as well when we fear men. Well, I want to end at the end of the chapter there, verse 22, or chapter 22, David confesses to Abiathar that the death of his fathers and all of these people is on his shoulders. But look at verse 23. David tells him, stay with me. Do not fear. See, do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. And I think we see a turnaround. We see David's confidence in the promise of God that he will live long enough to be king. And God is going to protect him. God is going to surround him with his angels. God will providentially, miraculously at times deliver him. And so David is able to bind himself to Abiathar in this way, to offer his protection. It's as if he is saying he would be as careful for Abiathar as he is for himself. Or we could put it this way, because God will certainly preserve me, David is saying, because God will certainly preserve me to the kingdom which he has promised, and I, by his help, therefore will protect you. And that is a wonderful thing. But I think as Christians, this side of Calvary and the first coming of Christ, we can see that there's another dimension here, another level to these words. For he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. I think David here, as a type of David's son, the son of David, speaks prophetically in one sense. It was the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, who bound himself to his disciples in John 15 in order to relieve his disciples, that is, even us, of our fears. He says in John 15, 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You're going to be persecuted in this world. They're going to do it for my sake. But Jesus also said this to his disciples, because I live, you will live also. Christ would be raised from the dead. And he's telling them, and he tells us today, to look at the resurrection. That, in a sense, is a promise to us that he has conquered sin and death. And because he has conquered sin and death, he has the power, the authority, the ability to do the same for us. And he has bound himself to us as his disciples. And so as David would write elsewhere in Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you fear death? Do you fear the evil one? Do you fear your own sin and its consequences? Then look to Christ, who says, "Do not fear, for he who has sought my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe." Christ himself is our rock, our refuge, our cave, our protection. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so all of this is to say, just as David, imperfect as he was, continued and built the earthly kingdom, so has the Son of David come and established and continues to build his heavenly kingdom. And surely we can entrust our souls to him, the one who has overcome our sin, the grave, and even the evil one. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do entrust our souls unto you, and to the care of our Lord Jesus, and we are thankful for your promises to us. We pray that you would help us to trust in you, to believe them, and not to fear any man, but to fear you. We pray in Christ.